Good evening and welcome to our service tonight. Our scripture reading is taken from Joshua chapter 4, a familiar portion of scripture this evening, Joshua chapter 4, 1 to 14. It talks about how they took the 12 stones out of Jordan and often wondered how big them stones were. Thanks for the offering this evening. Sometimes somebody will ask me how the funds are doing for the cemetery, and we're in pretty good shape for as far as the funds. I don't know how many of you walked through the cemetery here lately, but a lot of the stones are leaning. They're starting to lean, and there's going to need to be some work done in the future. 100 years ago, they didn't have concrete vaults, and a lot of those rough boxes caved in, and sometimes it pulls the stone down. I did fix a number of the small ones, but probably 85% of them are too big to handle, and we'd need heavy equipment. So it's one thing we can keep in mind. It's hard to believe, but I think this will be my 38th year taking care of this cemetery here, and I'm not sure how much longer I can do that. I mean, I don't have the energy I used to have, so. But I'm thankful that I can still do it. So let's read from Joshua chapter 4, 1 to 14. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of the every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, or according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests, which bear the ark of the covenant, stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, and as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Those that are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Well, as has already been mentioned, we're here this evening with a memorial message and theme in mind. I guess we're all familiar with the National Memorial Day holiday. I'm not sure when it was started. Years ago, it was called Decoration Day. At least that's what my mother often referred to it as. And I think it was officially called that because of the many flags and other decorations that people would put on graves of soldiers and so forth. It's a national holiday to remember those who died fighting for our country. And it was originally the 30th day of May, was that for a long time. And now because we like our long weekends, it's the last Monday in May. It has been for quite a while. I think it's also a day, at least maybe not officially, but a day when not only the war dead, but those that serve in the military are recognized and expressions of gratitude are shared with them as well. For us, it's a time to remember individuals who have lived and served and given their life in the service of the church and the Lord. We're thankful for their lives. And we're blessed by what they did and the lives they lived, and we want to remember them. I think it's also proper that we are grateful for those who are living with us, serving with us now, whose lives inspire and encourage and bless us. Not only wait till they pass on, to remember and be grateful for them and what they mean to us. I thought a little bit about really what a memorial is. It can be a different things. We know about the Washington Memorial. I've been up that several times. It's quite a structure. And then not too far from that, there's the Lincoln Memorial. I think it's the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial, and I don't know really what the difference is or why they call one thing and one the other, but they are remembrances, particularly of two presidents who served at critical times in our country's history. We do the same thing in a smaller way. As Art mentioned, there's tombstones out here. They are monuments, memorials, of individuals whose lives have passed from this realm into the next, and we keep that memory alive with a stone and with the information, their name and date of birth and so forth, carved on it. There are different memorials mentioned in Scripture. One was mentioned as we read here a little while ago, but I had to think of Jacob. We're not really told that this is a memorial, but follow me on what I share here. He fled from his brother Esau. Things weren't too good there. Esau was angry with him, and he took off. And when he crossed the Jordan, apparently he had not much with him but the clothes on his back and a staff in his hand. Maybe that's all. Certainly wasn't much more, and he was on his way. But a few decades later, he returned, and because they didn't have FaceTime and WhatsApp and all kind of ways to communicate, he wasn't so sure what Esau's attitude toward him was going to be, and he still thought it might not be too good. And when he heard that Esau was coming out to meet him with a great company of servants and soldiers, he was a little nervous, and he divided his family and his servants up so they wouldn't all be together if they were attacked. And he prayed and he told God that how he had crossed that Jordan with his staff. And now he was here coming back, and he was a great company of people, two companies with lots of livestock and a family and servants. And it was an expression of, God, you've blessed me, but what's going to happen to me now? And so there was some trepidation there. Well, you're familiar, I'm sure, with the story, how they were reconciled, and he lived in the land for a while, and then eventually moved down to Egypt where Joseph was. And as he neared the end of his life, we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 21, that by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. I'm not sure, but I like to think it was the same staff that he had carried all those years. And it represented him. Imagine the stories that staff could tell if it could talk. Some he might have been happy with, and probably some he was glad it couldn't talk. But that staff represented his life. And we're not told, but I wouldn't be surprised that shortly after he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh and drew his feet up into his bed and passed away, that maybe one of those boys said to Joseph, "Hey, Dad, you think I could have Grandpa's staff?" It represented his life. And he would never forget the blessing that Grandpa had given him as he leaned on top of it just before his death. And he would get it down off the mantle sometimes and maybe hold it and think of his grandfather's life and his great-grandfather and his great-great-grandfather and all that God had done. And it was a memento. It was a memorial of the life of someone in his ancestry. You know, we can have memorials like that as well. We can have a keepsake, a staff, a set of dishes, a piece of furniture, a tool, a clock, a toy even, that belonged to someone in our past that helps us remember them and keep their memory alive. And those are types of memorials as well. Another type of memorial is just a speech or a ceremony that commemorates someone or something. Sometimes we call them funeral services. Sometimes we do call them memorial services, kind of interchangeable. You had one in your congregation just last week. We were here. It wasn't all about Fred. The gospel was shared. The word was preached. But there was a lot of memorializing of Brother Fred. It's fitting. It's a memorial service. And that's another type of memorial as well. And then we have that account that was read from Joshua 4, how those stones were taken and put on a pile so that in time to come, descendants of those people that experienced that great miracle of crossing the Jordan at flood stage without the water overwhelming them would see this pile of stones and ask, you know, what do you mean by these stones? And they would say, well, that's a memorial. That's to remind us of the day that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And our ancestors passed over the Jordan at flood stage and just walked on the riverbed and came across, and it was a great experience. It was a memorial for the children of Israel. Another example from Scripture is 1 Samuel 7. It's when Samuel was a judge in Israel, the last judge before the kings. And things were kind of tough. They were in a tough spot in 1 Samuel 7. And prayers were prayed, and some fasting was done, and some sacrifices were offered. And the Bible says that the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day and against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. And verse 12 of 1 Samuel 7 says, "Then Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer." And that means stone of help. That's what that word means. And he said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You know, it's nothing wrong with having some memorials in our life, some objects that we can take down and look at and handle and think about sometimes. God's intervention and blessing and work in our lives and the lives of our ancestors in times past. And as Josh mentioned, we have a memorial in the communion service. Every time we take those emblems of the bread and the cup, they remind us of the abused and broken body and the blood shed for us that Jesus endured and gave as an atonement for our sin. Well, those are some memorials, some different kinds of memorials, some examples of memorials in the Bible, and there's many more. But tonight we want to think a little bit more about those who influenced our life and had a positive impact on our life, and remember them. I don't expect, or I don't plan to be giving names, a lot of names, maybe any names. I want to share from my life and experience some characteristics of people that have impacted my life. Again, not really naming them, but sharing some characteristics. And I trust that in your life, there'll be people that had the same kind of influence and impact and blessing on your life. And God will bring them to your mind, and you can thank God for those people, maybe different people than come to my mind. When I think of who was a blessing and an inspiration in my life, I think of people who are faithful. When we think of being faithful, we often think of the minister or ministers who stick to God's word and live consistent lives and dedicate their time and energy to the service of the Lord and His church. And that's proper and that's fitting. But I'm thinking tonight also of a lot of people who live faithful lives who don't serve in that role. And they have blessed and impacted me as well. Perhaps that has been your experience as well. You know, I'm thinking of people who I've seen endure great loss, a sudden loss and shock of a loved one, perhaps what we would think of as an untimely death, and how they stayed the course and kept the faith and didn't lose heart as they went through that awful experience. I'm thinking about people who I've seen endure great financial loss, the loss of maybe a barn, maybe the loss of a vehicle, depending where we are in life, the loss of what's not so big to someone else is pretty big to us. You know, most of us have been there, where what we can absorb one point in our life was a pretty big deal at another point in our life. And see those people, young people and older people, handle those experiences of great loss, financial loss, and still just keep right on, keep trusting God, keep praising God, keep serving God in spite of that loss. Those people are an inspiration to me. I'm thinking of people who didn't somehow grow bitter when betrayed by a friend or a spouse. I'm thinking of those who trusted God and kept serving Him in spite of decades of dealing with physical limitations and pain that many of us have not experienced and really can't understand and comprehend, and yet they keep just serving the Lord and living that faithful life. That's an inspiration to me. You know, obedience and faithfulness are combined. You can't really separate them. They're totally intertwined. You know, think of those who obey God's call in their lives, whatever it would be. I'm thinking particularly, though, of those who, and you know some who are called and feel led of God to go into another country and learn another culture and spend a lot of money and spend a lot of time learning another language and learning that culture and looking for ways to tell people about the Lord who really don't care and really don't want to hear. And yet they go. And they need to help their children be willing to leave loved ones, be willing to leave friends, be willing to leave the good things that we take for granted and enjoy here and go and live where they're more isolated and don't have the things that we enjoy here. That kind of faithfulness challenges me and encourages me. So often, people who live faithful lives, we know it, we see it, we appreciate it, but somehow it's not till they're gone sometimes that we really value the life they lived and the faithful example they were. But that's a type of person that challenges and encourages me. Undoubtedly, you can think of some faithful people in your life as well. When I think of people who have blessed and encouraged me, I think of people also who are generous. You know, some people have done quite well financially, and sometimes we hear about them donating large amounts of money, and maybe to a college, and a dormitory gets built and named after them, or maybe the science building or something else like that. Maybe they donate a good chunk of money to a ministry and they add another wing to the headquarters, or maybe build a chapel or whatever it might be. And sometimes they get named after a major donor, and I'm not really finding fault with that. That's generous, no doubt about it. But I'm thinking more of people who really don't seem to have much, if any, more than the people around them. But yet, it seems that they see places and they see ways to invest in ministry and in lives that some of us just tend to overlook. They see those as opportunities and they hold loosely the things that are in their hands, the resources they have, small or great, and out of the love in their hearts, share to meet those needs. We usually associate generosity with money, but you know, there's other ways to be generous too. Though their lives many times are as busy as anyone else's, we see people with a generous spirit taking time to run errands, to pick up the prescription, to get groceries, to get the mail, to do the laundry, to mow the lawn, to make food, to send cards, just giving of themselves generously for the well-being of others. It's really taking no thought of it, just doing it. It's been said that we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. I'm challenged, I'm encouraged by people who live generously, who have in my life in the past, yeah, financially, some, and some in many, many other ways, but have blessed my life, the life of our family, the life of our church, by generously living and giving. Are there generous people in your past and in your life now? You can be thankful for them. I'm thankful for faithful people. I'm challenged and encouraged by generous people. And I'm also grateful for hospitable and friendly people. You know, I have a few characteristics picked out here, and there could be lots more. Maybe God will bring to your mind some things that I don't even mention here tonight, because there could be many more. But I've been blessed and encouraged by the life and example of hospitable, friendly people. Now, generosity and being hospitable and friendly and all these things kind of overlap some, but they're not exactly the same. They're a little different. Maybe you can think of people like I can that if you're in their home, you just feel like you're wanted there. You don't feel like you're really that much of a guest, although you know you are. You're just comfortable there. You know that their motive for having you there is not to impress you, but to bless you and to encourage you. When invited by them, we sense that genuine desire to bless us as they share food and the comforts of their home and their fellowship and whatever they have. Just like it's here and you're here and we're glad you're here, and whatever you have or whatever you need that we have, it's yours. We just feel comfortable and at home in their presence. And again, it's not that these people are always necessarily wealthy people. You know, the Bible has examples of some very hospitable people that were not very wealthy. I'm thinking of the widow of Zarephath, who, when approached by the prophet Elijah, said, when you come back, just bring me a cake as well. She said, I've got a little bit of oil, I got a little bit of meal in the bottom of the barrel, and I'm going to make some cake, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. He said, well, bring me some first. That woman demonstrated faith and genuine hospitality by sharing what she had, though it wasn't much, with the prophet Elijah. And we know that she was richly rewarded for it. I think also of the Shunammite woman who, with her husband, provided and furnished a room for the prophet Elisha so that when he passed through their city, he would have a place to go and rest and be refreshed and blessed. And they were rewarded richly as well. You know, hospitable people just help us feel welcome when we're visitors at their church as well. They greet us. They smile at us. They say hello to us or other things. Have you ever been in a place where you see people kind of looking at you sideways and you can almost read their lips as they say to each other, who's that? What are they doing here? You think they can at least smile and say hello? Have you ever been in a situation like that? And that's just being hospitable, making people feel comfortable. It seems like some people can sense when you're in a strange place, like a visiting church and a church you're not familiar with, and they see you looking around and they can say, well, the restroom's around the corner. They know what you might need. Or they might say, hey, we'll help you get to the right Sunday school class. Just welcoming people and pulling them in and making them comfortable. Some people have a real gift at that, and I'm blessed by people who have shown hospitality to me and to our family, and as I see them doing it to others, it's an encouragement. I was out and about some weeks ago, and I talked with a man who who mentioned, he said, when I come to your church, and he gave me the person's name, he always comes and talks to me. I said, well, that's good. That speaks well of him. I'm glad to hear that. And so when I saw him, I told him. I encouraged him. He was making visitors feel welcome at our church. And maybe you know of someone who is a particularly hospitable person, comes to your mind, I'm not sure. This is something that undoubtedly some people find more natural and are more at ease doing and just comes to them without even thinking. But it is something that we can all practice and improve in. Practicing impartial hospitality is a blessing to others and it honors the Lord. I'm thankful and been blessed by faithful people, by generous people, by hospitable, friendly people. And more, I sense an appreciation for loyal people. Loyal people. What does that mean? Well, I think we have a sense of what it means. But you know, loyalty is a highly prized quality in our world, not just in our churches. If you don't think so, talk to someone whose job it is to keep drivers in a fleet of trucks. If you don't think so, talk to someone whose job it is to keep a shop full of productive, contented mechanics or machinists or production line workers or bank tellers or restaurant workers or farmhands or dock workers or anything. I hear it all the time. Can't get help. I just think of what we could do if we had the right people, one businessman told me. People that are loyal. It's a great trait. It's a great blessing. Friends who are loyal are a great blessing. Friends that we can be comfortable around. Loyal friends. Friends with whom we don't feel like if we don't do something quite right, or maybe we actually do something wrong, that we're going to get thrown under the bus and written off. Loyal friends who don't abandon us and act like they hardly ever knew us if we maybe are immature or selfish sometimes. It's not that they're blind to us and our shortcomings or foolish, but they seem to be quick and ready to give others the benefit of the doubt. And when we see things differently than they do, they don't automatically just write us off. It's been said that one of the benefits of being falsely accused is discovering the level of the loyalty of those around you. You know, we need to be loyal to one another. Loyalty is an important quality. It's important in a fire company. You have people that won't watch each other's back fighting a fire together, not a good thing. Loyalty is a good thing and important and helpful on a ball team. It's helpful among co-workers. It's essential. Loyalty is essential in a marriage that's going to be successful, and in a family, and in a church. Loyalty is success is essential as well. And you know how you build loyalty? By being loyal. It's like that simple thing Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I'm not suggesting, and I trust you understand, that we turn a blind eye to sinful behavior or anything like that. But I am saying that being loyal to someone or to a group is not exactly the same as approving of everything or agreeing with everything. But still, we can be loyal. After all, the real test of our loyalty is not to people or to organizations, but our real test of loyalty is to the truth. And that's a great challenge for me. I'm thankful and have been blessed by the lives of those who have been loyal to me, especially as a younger person, and even now, people that stand with me and have been patient with me when things haven't always been what they should be. I'm grateful for that. Well, when it's all said and done, isn't it true that the people that impact us the most and have been the greatest influence for good in our lives are really godly people? Godly people who stay the course when those winds of adversity and loss and disappointment knock them, as it were, sideways. But they stay the course, they stay on track, they maintain the faith in spite of their adversity, and they obey God and serve Him faithfully. Aren't we blessed by people who freely share what they have, and they live unselfishly, and they seem that all that they have is at the disposal of others? If you need it, and I've got it, here it is. They are generous. And aren't we blessed by hospital-friendly people? People that make us comfortable in their presence and in their homes. They're friendly, they're easy to be around, and we sense that they have our best interests at heart. And when we're not all that we should be, and though they may be disappointed in us, we're thankful for people who have not abandoned us, people who stay loyal to us and help us get through times that maybe we're not what we should be and things aren't all that they ought to be. They're loyal. How do you describe people like that? What kind of people are they? I think in a word, we'd say they are loving people. It seems like love encapsulates all these and comes out in different ways in different people. But godly people, Christ-like people, are loving people. In the first epistle of John, there are two statements where John writes, God is, you know what the blank is there? There's two of them. The first one's in verse 5 of chapter 1, where it says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. See, the ultimate source of physical light here on earth is the sun. And it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, if you're a big person or a small person, if you're wealthy or not, doesn't matter. If you go out on a sunny day, the sun's going to shine on you. It's impartial. It just gives. And the other one in that book is in chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, and we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God's love comes to all of us as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might be saved. Now, there is a condition there. There's a love, a level of love that can only be experienced by those who believe. But it's available. We know from the next verse that that's intended, because it says God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Peter reminds us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. And isn't it true that the people that impact us the most deeply for good are this kind of people? Godly people. Loving people. They're like light, sharing their lives and their love with any and with all to whom they come in contact. Now, for sure, they have more contact with some than others, but they're not partial. They just let their light shine and love whoever God brings into their path without partiality and without favoritism. I sincerely hope that there have been people in your past like that. I hope there are people in your life now like that. Someone from whom you can sense that kind of love. But you know what else I hope? I hope that God helping us will strive to be that kind of person for somebody else's life. I got a text from a friend a few weeks ago, or a week or so, I'm not sure. And I don't think it's original with him, but all it said was, "Don't strive to be well known, strive to be worth knowing." You see, we're all different. It's foolish to try to be like somebody else, be like each other. We have different gifts, different personalities, different stations in life, different resources, all that. Our lives and situations are different. So let's not really try to be somebody we aren't, but God helping us, let's strive to be more like Jesus, because certainly he's worth knowing. God bless you.
Thank you, Dan, for bringing that message to us. And we have lots of memories of people, as he's speaking about, that have encouraged us throughout the years, have challenged me in my life throughout the years. And sometimes it wasn't the easiest thing to hear, but I was thankful after it was all over that they did challenge me. Is there anybody here that would have a testimony or that would want to speak to us? And if this is live, we might as well come up to the front here. There ought to be somebody that has someone that they're thinking about. Well, as Josh was opening up, he said that one of the things that we really need to think about is our Lord and Savior. And I was trying to put my place the other day in a character in the Bible, a disciple, and his name was Thomas. And this was found in John 20, 24 through 29. And it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples were therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in the hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believe." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they, blessed are we that have not seen and yet believe." He gave us so many examples of the people that help us and listen to his word. One other thing, I was trying to think of a song that was written for me. Not exactly, but you'll understand. I used to have a playground of hundreds of acres right off to my left here. Those hills, Bob's Pond, the creek, they were my playground. And I had a special mother that just turned me loose. I had a hatchet, a fishing rod, and a bow and arrow. And this song reminds me of it. "When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down that old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call it set of sun." I'm not sure I got the verse completely right. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. I'm going home at last. In visions now I see her standing yonder, and hear her voice, and her familiar voice I see once more. I heard the call for supper time in heaven, and now I know she's waiting for me there. My mother used to tell the neighbors, "He'll come home when he's hungry." She had no idea where I was, and she just left me run. And she had faith in God that he would be with me. So with thinking of those few things, let's bow in a word of prayer.